following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Well, good morning, Genoa. How's everyone doing? I want to let everybody in the back know we still have a front row available for you, for those that are coming in. Thank you so much for being here. Those that are watching online, Danny, thank you for checking us out today. Just stay tuned for the next 45 to an hour and a half. You'll enjoy a lot of it. Also want to say hi to Jeff and Michelle Rice. They are celebrating their 40th anniversary today. Can we say congratulations to them? I also want to say thank you to Pastor Frank publicly for being patient and not stepping on the stage and allowing me to finish up this series. I know that he's been ready to go. He'll be back with us. Not that he's been gone, but he'll be preaching next week. And so make sure you come back and enjoy the series that he starts there. We will continue and finish up our series that we've been in 2 Thessalonians. This is part number 6 that we've gone through, and we'll close out the last few verses of this. And really, it talks about work. How we are created to work. We should work our jobs. But before we do that, I want you to think about the worst job you've ever had. Hopefully you're not currently in that job. But I want you to think about the worst job. And hopefully it was during high school or right after high school. Mine was in college. And I needed a job. I wanted to get married. And so I applied to Red Lobster. And they gave me a job as a maintenance technician. And so I was really excited about that. I'm not good at fixing anything, so I don't know why they hired me. They hired me during all-you-can-eat shrimp and lobster or whatever it was. So I get there the first night on Friday, and there's no training, so they just have me wash dishes. And I thought, well, this is kind of weird. Shouldn't I be fixing things or doing other things? And so I talked to my boss after the first day. I said, sir, I'm the maintenance technician, but I was washing dishes all night tonight. What am I going to do tomorrow? And he says, well, you're going to wash dishes. I said, well, no, I'm the maintenance technician. He goes, well, that's what you do. And I said, sir, don't put me on the next schedule. I'll finish off whatever you have for me here. It was just not a job that I wanted to have. And I just look back on it, and I'm thankful for the 24 hours I did work at Red Lobster. During all-you-can-eat shrimp. It was awesome. We've looked at different things in this letter that Paul has written to a small church there, and we've talked about how we've been chosen people. We've talked about how the second coming of Christ has not happened yet. We've talked about how we shouldn't be deceived. We've mentioned how we've been loved. And today we're going to focus in on work. Now today is a day of rest. So we will not be working, but you can think about this. Even tomorrow is another day of rest for most of us. But Tuesday, when you get back to work, this can be something that you think about. Let me also say that as I call things out, and we talk about certain circumstances that if people don't work, this is what they should receive. Let me also say that I understand there are some people, maybe even here today, that physically cannot work. You don't have the capability. Your body doesn't work like it used to. These verses will not apply to you. Let me also say that, hey, once a week, you should be lazy. Like, most of you think that pastors get up and work one day a week and then we golf the next 6 days. We really work 6 days a week, but on that seventh day, we're pretty lazy. That's how God has created our bodies, that there has to be a day of rest. There has to be a day where we are considered lazy. And so keep that in mind as we look at these verses. Some people can't work. And some other verses, when it talks about working, it's not working every day. It's that six-day work week. Some of you have five, but that's 6 days that we work. And then on the seventh, we rest. We think about sometimes that, hey, work is a punishment that was handed down in Genesis chapter 3 for sin. And we remember that because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the ground was cursed, and now there's thorns and there's weeds, and then man has to work it by the sweat of his brow. And sometimes we forget, even before sin entered the world, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord took the man, which was Adam, and put him in the garden, which was Eden, to work it and to take care of it. Our bodies were designed to work. When we don't work, we go against the natural creation of our body. I'm reminded of a parable in Matthew chapter 25 where it talks about the parable of the talents. A talent is a large chunk of money. And it says that Jesus was telling this story. He said, hey, the owner gave five large chunks of money to one person, three large chunks of money to another person, and one large chunk of money to another person. So when we say one talent, it's not like he gave him 20 bucks. He gave him hundreds of thousands of dollars. And so he comes back and he says, hey, the first person with your five talents, you've worked it well, you've done great, you've doubled your money, good job. The one that has three, doubled his money, good job, nice work. The one that had one, still a very, very large sum of money, buries that money and does nothing with it. And the parable is said to say you were lazy and you did not do the work that you were supposed to do. And so we understand that Jesus isn't very interested in financial situations like that, that, hey, you should have doubled down and made your money and done this. That's not the point of this parable, but it's saying, hey, whatever you've been given, use it for the kingdom. Whatever you've been given, work your job. And so as we continue to look at this, we look at ways that we're supposed to work. You know, I think about that feeling, and I know as summer comes to an end and it starts to get a little colder, but guys or ladies, you know when you've cut the lawn to the exact height it's supposed to be, and you've edged and you've trimmed and you've watered and you're fertilized, and then you sit on their front porch with a glass of sweet tea and you just look back and you think, like, how does anybody else have that feeling, or is it just me? Anybody? Thank you for the four people that feel that. The rest of you hate mowing your lawn. And I got a sense of accomplishment this past week when I fixed my washing machine all by myself. You see, as I was fixing my dryer, I pulled out my washing machine and broke a hose off of it, so I had to replace that. But as I was fixing my dryer with getting all the lint out of it, I was able to fix both things. And there was just a feeling of accomplishment. It was cleaning the dryer, the lint, right, from the hose, and then replacing a hose on the washer. But there was a sense of, like, I did it. Like, I accomplished something. And that's because that's how we were created. When we're lazy and we don't work, if you're able to, that goes against the way that God's created you. Let me also say something that society has messed us up with as well. Society says you turn 65 years old or 66 years old and you don't have to work anymore. For those of you that are doing retirement and Social Security, that is awesome. I pray that some of it's there when I decide to retire. But that is quitting work from your job. We never quit work for the kingdom. Some of the best people we have in this church are the 65-ish year old men and women who are used to working but don't have the responsibilities where they have to work anymore. They're still capable of putting in several hours a week, but they don't have to rely on that paycheck anymore. So please understand, when it comes to kingdom work, you don't retire. I had a beautiful lady here in the church who uses kind of a quilting ministry to encourage people and to make them feel good. And so she saw that I was being picked on by many of you in this church for where I've come from, my roots. And so she made me a pillow with maize and blue on it and a beautiful M right in the middle. And that was her ministry. And Martha's past the age of 65, but she still uses that for the kingdom. She's not setting up chairs. She's not working in the parking lot, but she's still using the gifts that God has given her for the glory of the kingdom. And so when we see that we are created to work, turn to your neighbor and say, you were created to work. I always get nervous when you say it and then you laugh. Like, is there like somebody you're looking like, no, God didn't create you to work? All right, chapter 3, verse number 6. It says, now we command you, this is Paul and the missionary group, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Paul is taking a very strong stance on lazy people within the church. And we'll see that he does what we call a little bit of church discipline later on in verses 7 through 10. But for the first part, we're going to look at the importance of working. And he says, guys, it's not just a suggestion. Hey, you'd be better off if you were working. The church would be better off if you were working. He says, I command you. This is with authority. If you were in the military, you would answer this with a sir, yes, sir. This is something that is very strong that he approaches. And he says, brothers and sisters. Who are these brothers and sisters? These are believers. He's talking to believers right now that, hey, brothers and sisters within the church, it is our job to work not only outside of the church, but also inside the church for the kingdom. And we see that the first letter that Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, he addresses the same problem. He says, there's many of you that are idle, that aren't working, that aren't doing what you're supposed to be doing. And when he wrote the letter to them the first time, he thought, hey, they're going to get this figured out. But he has to rewrite it, and so you can see this time, he's stronger with what he says. Like, I really mean this, you have to work. Because the church probably in general was doing quite well. But there was a small group of people who were doing something different that were causing big problems within the church. And maybe it's a group of people that we see that they mentioned some verses from Matthew chapter 6, where it says, verse 19 through 21, it says, don't store up treasure here on earth, where they can rot and be destroyed, but store up treasure in heaven where they are not destroyed, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will also be. You know, I'm all about not storing up treasures here on earth, but that's not exactly what this verse is saying. And so people were taking that to heart, that I'm not going to work, I'm not going to earn money, I'm not going to store up treasure here on this earth because that stuff can rot away. And what did we remember about 2 weeks ago? We talked about chapter 2 in the beginning. What did people think was already happening? This church thought the end times were coming. They thought they were in the middle of the final days, that they'd missed the rapture and this is the tribulation because attacks were coming upon their church. And so as they thought it was the end times, they thought, why should we work? You know, Jesus is going to be here any day at the second coming. Why do we have to prepare for anything else? Because they were missing that point as well. A small group of people were making a huge impact. Now listen, I don't want to knock anybody for taking benevolence at any time. 25, 30 years ago, we started a ministry here at the church called the Food Pantry, and it started with just some cans and some dry goods. Today it is developed that throughout the year you bring stuff in to our carts out in the lobby, but especially during the Thanksgiving season, we just load up package after package after package. There's a couple within the church that has got rid of their kids and they're older, and they've turned one of the bedrooms into a food pantry. And so we have the dry goods, and we have those types of things. But then also around Christmas, we do our birthday gift for Jesus. And we raise money that when people come and ask us for food, we're not just giving them some macaroni, cheese, and spaghetti, but we're going to the store and we're getting milk, we're getting bread, and we're getting some of that freshness because we know that there's a time where all of us need help. I know in my life there's been times where I've needed help. But it wasn't the benevolence that I kept relying on. It was the benevolence to help me get to the next step for a small amount of time. And I believe there was people in this church of Thessalonica that just assumed the church would take care of them. It was the church's job to look out for the needy. It was the church's job for I don't have to work so you can take care of me. And I think sometimes that's what it had. And sometimes there was times where the church would take care of people for a short amount of time. The problem is these people were taking advantage of it and were causing stress on the rest of the church. It says the rest of the church were debating, should I continue to give to this charity? Should I continue to support this church? Because maybe they're not using the funds the way that I think they should be used. And Paul says in a little bit later that, hey, listen, we need to get rid of those people that are sucking from the church and start giving to those that really need. Because we're always going to have the hurting. We're always going to have the needy. And so as we move on, we see the second point here in verses 7 through 10. Probably one of the most important verses when we think about it, as opposed to work and how we should work and what it looks like. But verses 7 through 10. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves as an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Paul's saying, listen, I'm a minister of the gospel. I have every right to receive support from the church. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. This is not the main teaching of this passage, but I want us to understand that there are eight of us that do get a living from the generosity of the church here. There's eight of us that do receive a salary, and sometimes that salary goes towards finding a message and saying, God, lay something on my heart that I need to learn that I could speak to your people. And sometimes that is mowing the lawn or stacking chairs. It all depends what that week looks like. But Paul's saying, I had every right to receive benevolence from the church, to receive support from the church, but he goes, I wanted to be an example, and I didn't take any of that. And so point number two that we see this morning is imitate us. Talking about Paul. And I know there's people within other churches that work a side job, and there's nothing wrong with that, with working a side job and working the ministry, because that's exactly what Paul was doing. But he's saying there's nothing wrong with taking a salary and taking some of the resources from the church. And so when we look at this, please don't think of any of the pastors as stealing resources from the church. We're going to see that there's discipline, there's stuff that goes on for people that receive blessings from the church. And I would say this church takes care of its pastors probably better than any church that I know of. There's little quilts that get sent our way, little gift cards that get sent our way above and beyond taking care of us. And every night from midnight to 6 a.m., we get that off. And so we're excited for the time we get off the vacation. And all right, here we go. Sometimes when you don't work, it rubs off on other people. Laziness can be contagious. But we see other verses that give us the opposite feel of that. And I think about a verse in Hebrews chapter 10. It says that we are to stir one another up to good works. So if we're really functioning within the church the way that we should be, our job is not just to be doing our job, but our job is to be stirring each other up for good works. I think we see some good leaders here from time to time that stir each other up to good works. Hey, youth ministry is awesome. We just had this party and there was 265 kids out on the soccer field last week. We're going to need some more youth leaders. Would you come be a part of us? What does that make you feel like? That stirs you up for good works. Like, yeah. Like, you forget how annoying teenagers are and you're like, yeah, I want to be a part of that. That's great. Or like, hey, we stacked chairs for an hour and a half setting up for the service, and we prayed over them, and we made sure the Bibles and the pens were in locations. It was awesome. And all of a sudden, you're like, yeah, unstacking chairs is awesome, and we're stirring each other up for good works. Did you know, besides your job that you've done in your life, that you were created for a job within the church? I talk about this all the time, that in Romans chapter 12, it says, your spiritual gift. At the time of salvation, maybe you don't understand everything that goes along with that, but as you pray, you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life, at that moment you are given a spiritual gift. For some it is teaching, for some it is administration, for some of it is serving, for some of it it's hospitality. And if you watch people enough and you see how they act and interact with other people, you'll generally be able to spot those things that are there. And so you have this spiritual gift that has been given to you. And in class 301, we talk about how we've been shaped for ministry. We have our spiritual gifts. We have our habits. I love that at the time of salvation, God doesn't say, hey, your old life and everything you liked before that, you got to stop doing all that and you're going to start doing this. He says, all that sinful stuff, stop doing. But hey, you liked golf? Continue to golf. And that's a habit you can share with other people. He's not going to tell you to stop golfing or doing what you like to do. If it's sinful, he will. But that habit you continue to do. Your ability. For those of you who can fix things easily, God bless you. God did not shape me that way. Okay? God shaped me in different ways, but those that little reading instructions and you're able to build stuff and put it together, God gave you a double portion and took my portion away from me. That just doesn't exist. Your personality, there's some people that are outgoing, some people that like to keep to themselves. Which one is right? Well, they're both right. Because your personality, sometimes if you're outgoing, can be overwhelming for people. And sometimes those that are very concise and to themselves can relate to other people just like that. And finally, your experience, the things that you've been through, whether it was stupid choices you made on your own or things that happened that came a part of your life, the experiences that you've gone through. You know, I like to think about it, those that are struggling to have children, I don't understand that. I can feel bad for you, but I can't really understand that. Those who have struggled to have children and have experienced that, you relate so much better and able to minister so much better because you felt that. You've experienced that. You've known that. For me, it's people that move out of town that come to Columbus. Anytime I see somebody wearing like a Wisconsin shirt or a Illinois shirt or a Florida shirt, like other than the Buckeyes, like I get excited. Like, hey, I can relate to you of coming from somewhere else, not realizing what you're getting yourself into, but there's this huge cult that you are now a part of, and you got to learn how to operate within the cult without being sucked in. I don't get an amen for working, but I get an amen for cults. God's given us a job. God knows your deficiencies. And so he's not going to give you a job that you're deficient in. I wouldn't ask a toddler to come mow my lawn because they physically can't. But I would ask a teenager to mow my lawn, and maybe I have to show them how to do it. Maybe I have to give them instructions of how to do it and to push them along, but I know they're capable of doing that. God has called you to a purpose. God has a mission for your life, and he has either equipped you or will equip you in the process of that mission. And so you have the spiritual gifts, your habits, your abilities, your personality, your experience that all make up what your job in the church should be. And it says your job outside of the church and inside the church is so important that he says verse 10 to get your attention. He says, listen, if you don't work, you don't eat. And there's one thing I know about our area. We have Polaris. We have up in Sunbury, up and growing. You can take a lot of things away from me, but don't take away my Taco Bell, my fried rice with yum yum sauce, or my coffee from Tim Hortons. I will work or do whatever you need me to do, so that will continue to be a part of my life. And as much as we joke about that, that's what Paul's saying to the church. Hey, those men in the back that should be working and don't feed them. Don't give them any food. Well, just food from the food pantry. No. Don't feed them. Because once they're hungry enough, once they desire that Tim Hortons enough, they'll come and they'll work. And so we see church discipline that is built into this passage already, showing the importance of work. Because when we don't work, we're going against what we should be doing. The church suffers. Individually, we suffer. I remember when I was back in the state up north, I coached high school basketball, and I coached a JV team. This JV team was probably better than the varsity team before I started coaching. These kids were awesome, and I knew we were going to win probably almost all of our games, which we did other than one or two. But my goal for the season wasn't to see how many games we could win. My goal was to take each one of these kids and make them better. And so some of them that had no talent, it was easy to get them a little bit of talent. That was easy. Here's some instructions. Here's some things that you can do. The best kid on my team, his name was Brian. He was the biggest, the strongest, and the fastest on the team. He was also the laziest person on our team. So at the end of the game, even though Brian had the most points, he had the most rebounds, and sometimes he had the most assists, I would yell at Brian more than anyone else because I knew what he was capable of. I knew he wasn't reaching his potential. So even though we would run the races and he was the first one back, I wasn't happy because he wasn't pushing himself as far as he could. And I made it a mission that year to help him to understand I will not accept laziness, not giving 100%, even if your 70% is better than someone else's 100%. And so that whole year, I just wrote him, like, you've got to push yourself. You've got to stop being so lazy. You've got to make yourself better, because if I let him go just a little bit, it would rub off on the rest of the team. That's exactly what was happening in the church here. People were seeing, well, hey, that guy's not working as hard. If that guy's sitting back drinking sweet tea on his front porch, I want to do the same thing. I don't want to go stack chairs. Hey, this guy didn't work for a month and the church helped support him. Well, you know what? I want to be a part of that. I want to skip work. We see the problem, number one, people were being lazy. But that wasn't even the biggest problem within the church. Paul writes, hey, there's a whole second issue that we have to address. On top of lazy people, there were these other people that we see in verse 11 and 12. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Point number three this morning, don't be the problem. It was very serious within the church. You had a group of lazy people. Then you had a group of people that were somewhat lazy, but they were called busybodies. They were meddling or prying people. They were hurting the church even more. They were robbing the church. You know, I think on one hand, when you have lazy people, they are robbing the church of some benevolence. On the other hand, when you have people that are gossiping, that are slandering, that are just looking for negative things, and guess what? When you want to look for something negative within the church, you'll find it. If you're not looking for it, you may gloss over stuff and not see it, but we're an imperfect church made up of imperfect people, so there's going to be imperfections, right? So if you're looking for stuff, you're going to see it. And sometimes when you're looking for stuff, you're going to see stuff that's not there. And you're going to see, you know what? Did you see what that pastor did right over there? I was over there in the discussion they had at Kroger. I think he was yelling at his wife. He needs to get on stage and repent of his sin. If you saw me and my wife, I apologize for that. Didn't know you guys were there. So sorry. But it says these people that were slandering and gossiping within the church were robbing the church of its joy. And you can have 100 people in an auditorium and 99 of them are loving and caring and you have one person that is stirring up dissension, that is gossiping and slandering, and guess what happens to that group? Maybe not all 100 become that robbed of joy, but that one will definitely become bigger than one. And maybe 2, 3, 4, 10, 15, I don't know, but there becomes a small group within that group that is dissatisfied. And they start looking for things to complain about. And that's really when the church started having its problem. Lazy people and people that were gossiping and slandering within the church. Question for you. Do you give more to the church than you receive? I'm not even talking financially. I'm saying, hey, we come here, and other than the past 6 weeks, you enjoy great preaching, you enjoy great music, and you get to sit back and you just listen and enjoy. Guys, we have some of the best worship around, we have some of the best preaching around, and we sit back and we receive. But what do you give back to make the gospel spread like lice throughout our community? What do you give back? Well, how is it making a difference? And listen, I know there's seasons. Young mom, you've just had your third kid. You're trying to survive life. You probably need 60 to 70 minutes a week where you sit down away from your kids and you just open up and are able to hear the message of Jesus Christ. This may not be the season for you. Lady or gentleman, you just had knee surgery and you have to prop your foot up during service. This may not be the season where you get heavily involved. There's a time of recovery. But for the rest of us, are you taking more from the church than you're giving? That's what happens when a church becomes stagnant, where people say, this is what I want. This wasn't set up my way. This isn't my church seat that I usually sit in. And we think about the best churches are always the people. And I'm saying there's many of you in this congregation, hey, that show up, hey, what needs to be done? How can I help? How can I make a difference? Hey, I've got a day off. What can I do around the church? Can I fix some of the chairs? Guys, there's always work to be done around this property. But hey, how can I make a difference? And how can you give more to the church than what you receive? And that's not to try to make anyone feel bad. It's not try to make anyone go out of here saying, man, I've got to do more. But hopefully the Holy Spirit leads that upon you. And let me say that there's 8 pastors on staff here. But it takes 300 volunteers every month to make this organism move. So there's plenty of you that are serving, that are doing, that are making this thing go. But we always need more people. I was so embarrassed for our church 2 weeks ago. And this is just us. If you're visiting, if you're watching online, don't worry about this. But I was so embarrassed 2 weeks ago where we had to put up a sign that the three-year-old classroom is closed because we don't have any volunteers this morning. And that just breaks my heart. Like, how does that happen? And that just shows the need for more people to get involved, the need for more people to give than what they receive. I'm going to skip over verse number 13 because really verse 14 and 15 run into 10 and 11 and tells us what we do with these people that are lazy and that are gossiping and slandering. Verse number 14 and 15 says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Point number four this morning is restoration is the goal. We see lazy people. We see gossipers within the church. Hey, listen, our goal is not to be mean to those people. Hey, you've been shunned. We want nothing to do with you. And you're done. It's over. Go find another church. That is not what we're saying. In fact, if you're heavily involved in sin and you're not a member at this church, you're watching online, we want you to continue to come here. We want you to hear the message of Jesus Christ, and hopefully that message will come into you and change your heart, and you'll see that as sin and want to avoid that to the best of your ability. We see Genoa as a hospital, a place for the sick to come. And so if you're not a member of this church, but you're just checking us out, please continue to come. We're not going to have you come on stage and confess your sin to anyone. We don't expect that by any means. We don't even do that with our members. But members, there's been a time, couple times where I've known we've asked members to step down from leadership because of the things they were involved in. They weren't living a lifestyle according to what Scripture says. And it was beyond lazy. It was beyond gossip. And it says at times when this happens, the goal isn't to be mean or to be punishing that person, but the goal is for them to feel ashamed and stop doing what they're doing so they can come back and be a part of the restoration, be a part of the fellowship as well. It's not a final rejection, but for a moment, for a season. I'm always talking about the church should love and we should be known as a loving church, but sometimes there is that tough love. Let me also say there's a huge difference between church discipline and family discipline. If you're living in such a lifestyle and you want to be a member of our church, we can't allow that to happen. It says right here, we have to have standards within the church. But if your kid or your grandkid isn't living the way they should be living, this doesn't apply to them within your family. You know, I think about when I was down at Liberty University, Dr. Jerry Falwell was still alive and he was running that. And someone asked him, he says, listen, you've got two sons and one daughter. What happens if they are so involved in sin and you kick them out of the church? How would you kick them out of the church? He goes, well, one, I'd want them at the church to hear the good news. Two, I couldn't have them on leadership. But three, there would always be a room at my house for them. There would always be food on the table for them, regardless of what they do, because they are my children. And I think about that love, and maybe there's times where that has to change within your family, but please don't think family members, you have to shun them because they aren't living the way these standards are set for members of the local church. Not seen as a punishment, but as something that leads to restoration. And so let's move off of that. Let's move back into verse 13. Verse 13 is kind of an encouraging thing. It's a verse that you've probably heard before, but maybe you didn't understand how it fit into the whole passage. In verse 13 this morning, it says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Point number five this morning is how to keep from growing weary. How do we keep from growing weary? Because we will grow weary. There's times in our lives that are very exciting, and then there's times in our lives that cannot be as exciting. And it says that we press on. If you want to stop from being weary and growing weary, we press on, which means we're moving. When you're pressing, that you're trying to push towards something, and really pressing on means to pursue with vigor, to move in the right direction. When we press on that, hey, I want to be more involved and understand Scripture, so I'm going to pick up this Bible, take it home with me. Please, if you don't have a Bible, take the Bible home with you in front of the seat. And you start reading it, and maybe after day four or five, you think, I don't understand anything, so I'm going to stop reading it. It means we press on. We continue to do that. we continue to make a difference in our life. It means that that sin that you've confessed 100 times and you said, I will never do it again. I'm going to move in this direction. I'm going to press on. And then you make that mistake one more time. You go back, you get forgiveness, restoration, and you press on in the right direction. And we keep moving to be the person that God's called us to be for the purpose that he's called us for. God's trying to teach you patience, and you've learned patience. And then you drive somewhere around Lewis Center during the months of summer, and you understand there's construction every square inch of that area. And so what used to be 5 minutes takes you 25 minutes, but God is still teaching you patience. So you repent for what you did on the road, and then we press on towards what we know we should be doing. These people needed to press on. They needed to hear this message. The believers within the church needed to hear this message because you know what? They were tired of people taking advantage of them. They were tired of the gossip and slander that some within the church were doing. And they were about to give up on helping those that really needed help. There's always going to be people that need help. And I think as a church, we press on because we want to love those that are hurting. We want to love those that are in need. We want to love those that are far from Christ. And we want to learn, we want to help love on those that still need Christ in their life. And that's what we want to love them for. And we press on because that is the goal. But also the second way that we don't grow weary is by staying refueled. With it being the opening weekend for football, it was exciting. And I love sports and I'm always talking about sports. But part of sports at the beginning of the game, you're excited. You have energy, like you're amped up, you're just ready to go, and there's this excitement and adrenaline running through you. And that's probably there through the first quarter and the second quarter, then you take a break, and the third quarter comes around, and maybe your quarterback's been hit several times, so he's getting a little more sore. And by the fourth quarter, you can be out of energy if you're not refueling in the proper way. You see, I experienced this a few years ago. For some reason, I had this stupid idea to run a half marathon, 13.1 miles. And I didn't train for it. And so the only training that I heard was, hey, day of the race, continue to do what you've always done. Well, I always had coffee and a donut, so that's what I did before the race, coffee and a donut. Look, I don't claim to be the smartest pastor. I'm just being honest with you, okay? And so I get to the race, and they start the race, no training, and mile 2 and 3, they give you these Gatorades and these waters, but I don't want that stuff slushing around in my belly when I'm running, so I just skip all that stuff. And I get to about mile 9 or 10, and my wife looks at me, and not that I haven't heard this before, but she goes, man, you look awful. And so I realize something good is not going on here. Mile 11 is when it happens. Mile 11, my quads say to me, I am no longer part of your body, and I will stop working for you. And so these things stop working, which means I can't lift my legs anymore. So I ended up walking kind of straight leg for the last mile and a half. I started drinking the water. I started drinking the Gatorade. But as an athlete, you know that when those things happen, it's too late. You've done missed it. You should have refueled before you started the race. You should have refueled during mile 3, during 5 or 7. But at that point, I'm walking to the finish line. And I see thousands of people that have finished the race that are cheering and looking at me like, why aren't you running? Just run the last 100 feet. Just finish it. And I physically couldn't. And it reminds me that sometimes in the Christian life, when we think it's time for us to refuel, it's too late. You know, I think we can refuel in many different ways. Coming today is hopefully a refueling for you. Your personal devotional time, there should be something like a verse of the day, a little devotional of some sorts that is refueling you. And we talk about, hey, refueling really happens within Christian community. And we talk about our life groups that we offer for you. Many different things, but please continue to stay refueled. Because sometimes we see in our lives where we think it's time to refuel. And we've made those bad choices already. We've made those mistakes. We have that pain in our life. At that moment, it's too late. Stay refueled. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to sing a song as we go out here. And really just a couple things to think about. Over the past 3 weeks, I've talked about investing in what matters. I said, guys, if you believe in your marriage, invest into your marriage. Buy flowers, buy chocolates, use a vacuum. That is investing within your marriage, because good marriages don't happen by chance. Last week I said, hey, Christian community is so important. If you want to grow as Christ has called you to grow, be involved in Christian community. And I explained what that looked like. Today, as we talk about the church, and sometimes people that cause problems within the church, good things don't just happen by chance. They're invested in. And I want to ask you individually, as God lays on your heart, I'm not talking financially, but above and beyond that, how are you investing in this church? If this is your church and we want to see it be awesome and spread the gospel throughout the community, and we want to see that happen, it doesn't just happen by chance. It comes through investment. People giving of their time, their talent, and their treasure. And when we see that happens, we can sit back in our seats and sing the song that we're about to sing right now. It is well with my soul. Would you stand as we sing?